If you are able, please stand for today's scripture reading. Matthew 18, verses 15 through 35. A brother who sins against you. If your brother sins against you, go and show him his fault, just between the two of you. If he listens to you, you have won your brother over. But if he will not listen, take one or two others along, so that every matter may be established by the testimony of two or three witnesses. If he refuses to listen to them, tell it to the church. And if he refuses to listen even to the church, treat him as you would a pagan or a tax collector. I tell you the truth, whatever you bind on earth will be bound in heaven, and whatever you lose on earth will be loosed or lost in heaven. Again, I tell you that if two of you on earth agree about anything you ask for, it will be done for you by my Father in heaven. For where two or three come together in my name, there am I with them. Then Peter came to Jesus and asked, Lord, how many times shall I forgive my brother when he sins against me? Up to seven times? Jesus answered, I tell you not seven times, but 77 times. Therefore, the kingdom of heaven is like a king who wanted to settle accounts with his servants. He began with a settlement, a man who owed him 10,000 talents. He was brought to him. Since he was not able to pay, the master ordered that he and his wife and his children and all that he had be sold to repay his debt. The servant fell on his knees before him. Be patient with me, he begged, and I will pay back everything. The servant's master took pity on him, canceled the debt, and let him go. But when the servant went out, he found one of his fellow servants who owed him 100 denarii. He grabbed him and he began to choke him. Pay back what you owe me, he commanded. His fellow servant fell to his knees and begged him, Be patient with me, and I will pay you back. But he refused and said, went off and had the man thrown into prison until the debt could be paid. When the other servants saw this, they were greatly distressed and went and told their master everything that had happened. Then the master called the servant in. You wicked servant, he said, I canceled all the debt of yours because you begged me. Shouldn't you have had the same mercy on your fellow servant as I had on you? In anger, his master turned him over to the jailers to be tortured until he should repay his debt. This is how my heavenly Father will treat each of you unless you forgive your brother from the heart. You may be seated.
have one's heart, have one's heart go out to another human being, is something without which it's impossible to effectively and joyously co-work with God. Okay, this is in order to enter into the kingdom, in order to enter into what God is doing, we have to have this compassion, this empathy towards other human beings. And we noted that that's not something that we have to create. It's actually hardwired, if I can put it that way. We're created with it. If you see very small children, you notice this kind of automatic response to another's sorrow. One child falls down, skins his knee, starts crying. The others around kind of automatically come up and they empathize. But what happens is that in the world that we live in, on this side of the fall, we despair. We despair of effectively caring for those around us. We don't have the power, we don't have the insight, we don't have the resources to deal with all of the human need that we see around us. And so what we do in our despair is we harden up. And so we've looked at the different forms of what I call selective callousness that we use in order to kind of go through the world without risking caring for the people around us. And so we started with the parable of the Good Samaritan, and we saw some selective callousness there and different strategies in the priest and the Levite. And then we've moved now for the last several weeks, we've been in Matthew 18. Because perhaps the most toxic as well as the most pervasive form of selective callousness in our world is simply unforgiveness. Unforgiveness. And so we've looked for several weeks now at Jesus' teaching about forgiveness, and what we've seen is that it's interwoven in this chapter with another teaching, and that is about humility. Because it turns out that both humility and forgiveness spring from this same kind of state of the human soul. And that is a readiness to let go of having to get even, of having to make sure we're balanced out or perhaps over another person. And so we've attended to his teaching, and we found there that he brings nuance and insight into the basic issues of human life with regard to this. And so we saw that, first of all, getting even is an illusion. There's no such thing as even, not in human affairs, because what one takes as having evened it out, the other one will always take as the other guy got ahead. Right? And so as long as there is a search for getting even, there will never be peace, and it will never be settled, and it will be an ongoing feud. Right? And we found that from the very character of God, he doesn't want to get even, and that there is joy in moving beyond that, in seeking out reconciliation with one who is wronged. Okay. And then we saw Jesus deal with some of the kind of the nitty-gritty of human life in that forgiving, like other forms of giving, isn't always good for the one who would receive it. Okay? And so in verse 15 and following, I encourage you to read that with me, not as a checklist for how to get rid of somebody you don't want in church, but as advice from Jesus on how to go about forgiving another in a way that doesn't harm that person. Okay? That doesn't, as it were, upset that delicate balance within of what I know I ought to do and am held accountable for, and those impulses that are pushing me in other directions, right? And so to forgive in a way that involves calling another to repentance. And so that's wisdom in the external administration of forgiveness within a community. And then last week, we looked at the way in which Jesus deals with a phenomenon within our experience that's just, name it blatantly, it's guilt-driven service, okay? It's a kind of torturous devotion in which our co-working with God is actually tied to this sense of still feeling guilt before him, okay? And Jesus traces that back, interestingly, to the fact that it's not primarily a problem with my devotion towards God as much as it's a matter often of my unwillingness to forgive my neighbor, okay, my brother, my sister. And because forgiveness, this letting go of having to be even, this seeking the good of another, no matter what has happened in the past, that's something that's an atmosphere, as it were. And if I don't step into it with my neighbor, with my brother, my sister, I'll find that I can't really receive the forgiveness that the Father is offering. And the result, Jesus says, is torture. it's guilt-driven service. And I think most of us here can identify with that at some level. Okay? So that's where we've come over the weeks. And having kind of heard Jesus' teaching on this, some of the questions that came up afterwards last time with regard to how, okay, if I don't forgive my neighbor, my brother, my sister, if I don't let go of that wrong, I can't receive the forgiveness that the Father is giving. I continue to feel the stain of sin despite the Father's readiness to forgive. But I can't seem to do it. How? Okay, so what I want us to do in this last session as we go down this is to get down to some kind of nitty-gritty, some how-to, if I could put it that way. And I think it's appropriate to do this because, okay, we all know that we ought to forgive our brother, our sister. Okay, we've got that. And now I think, having paid closer attention to Jesus' teaching, we can even see something. We can see how not doing that leads to human ruin, blocks us from the kind of joyous life before the face of the Father that we long for. But it doesn't follow that we automatically can figure out how to go about doing that. The reason is there are aspects of forgiving my neighbor from the heart, remember as Jesus' teaching, from the heart, that go beyond my immediate control. And so let me just say, I think it's important for us to think a little bit together about how to forgive, how as an inner disposition to forgive my neighbor, my brother, my sister. Because maybe it's kind of, let me give you an analogy. Maybe it's a little bit like weight loss or something like that, right? We know we ought to, the doctor told me, right? I can even see that it's needed because, you know, I huff and puff when I try to play with my kids, right? So I get that it's an issue, but it doesn't immediately follow that I know how to go about doing this in an effective way, right? And I think that forgiveness is kind of that way. And I think many of us have struggled. We've known that we ought to, and we felt guilty over not, but we've still found ourselves incapable of letting go of that deep, deep wound and the resentment and the ill will that we continue to bear towards a brother or sister who inflicted it. Okay? And so how do we go about doing that? Well, let me just say, if I can do this as kind of a general principle that applies to much of the spiritual life. You can't approach it too directly or you will fail. Okay? Bootstrapping very rarely works in the spiritual life. Very rarely. And you see this, for instance, if you think about resisting temptation. If what you do is you just kind of lock on, I'm not going to do that, right? And all you think about is that, and I'm not going to do that, you will do it. You will. And because it has seized the horizon of your mind, and you'll feel the pool, and you'll eventually cave if that's all you do. If you try to go at it directly, and it's the same way with forgiveness, okay? Forgiveness, just to be very clear about it, forgiveness is letting go of that wanting to get even over some harm, okay? Now, if I focus on the harm, right, and the wrong that that person has done me, and I just try to gut forgiveness, it won't happen. It won't happen. Okay. And so what you have to do is you have to kind of step back and take a broader horizon to be able to come at this at an angle where, frankly, you're not doing it all by your own power. Okay. And so how do we go about doing that? It's going to require grace, and in order to kind of broaden the horizon enough to even imagine letting go of this toward my brother or sister. And so what I want to do is I'm going to take you through a test case in my own life, if I can do that with you, okay? Share with you some of the things that I learned by walking down that path. The incident, or the scenario, it was ongoing, happened during our time in Croatia. The person who recruited me to come work there was very, very ingratiating and smooth, and I guess a very effective recruiter, but I would almost say it was more seduction than recruiting, because a lot of what this person told me about what was going on there turned out to be false. So we got over there and found the situation very different than had been portrayed when we were considering. And we found that the falsehoods didn't stop at that point. And so a very difficult situation arose as this person that I was to co-work with, I found this person lying to me repeatedly, and then I found him doing it to other people, and we kind of saw the damage that was coming with that. And in the midst of other stuff going on with culture shock and all that, this became something that I locked on, and there was a bitterness in my soul that was overwhelming. I was so angry at this person. Both Carly and I were. In fact, we got to a point where we had to stop talking about it because we just egged each other on. So there was this deep sense of having been wronged, and it wasn't just a one-time thing, it was ongoing. That bred within me a hostility, and I found myself kind of leaking bits of resentment and of, trying to undermine in slight ways and things like that, right? And I knew I had to address this, and I approached the man several times, asking for repentance and clarifying what had gone wrong, as it were, the beginning of what Jesus talks about in chapter 15, in verse 15 of this chapter, and it never went anywhere. Okay, the closest it ever got would be, well, I'm sorry you misunderstood me, but I was always the one who had misunderstood, and so this frustration just built, and it was going there for some time. Kind of embarrassed to say, about 3 years, okay? And I just could not let go of this. Here's kind of the path that finally got me back there, all right? I'll just suggest it to you. Try it out, right? If you find it doesn't work, talk to somebody wiser, okay? The first thing that I think is important to do is to refocus by filling your mind with Jesus, with Jesus Christ, okay? And what I mean by that is at those places where you tend to start to stew over this wrong and how you'd like to do something about it, focus instead on meditating on Jesus. Think about how he approached the wrongs of the world and the wrongs towards him. And for instance, one of the things that I think has often driven me in that moment was just this sense of injustice, and somebody's got to do something, and I felt almost this moral, you know, obligation to crusade against this person, right? And one of the breakthroughs was meditating on John 3 and Jesus' words about the Son didn't come into the world to condemn the world. Okay? To condemn the world. I mean, just think about that. If the world had needed condemning, if that was what was missing, I promise you Jesus would have done that. Okay? The Father would have sent the Son to take care of precisely what was needed. The world does not need more condemnation. In fact, if you look at what's going on, you find almost nothing but condemnation, right? That's, you know, the largest percentage of what happens on social media and all sorts of other places is this kind of drawing up lines and condemning those on the other side of it. And Jesus didn't come for that, okay? And the reason is that he knew that people already had enough condemnation. And that included the person who had wronged me. Okay? And typically what happens, if you find a person that just kind of bows his back and refuses to acknowledge his or her wrong, it's because on the inside they already have a sense of condemnation. And they're pushing against that. And they're responding not just to what you're saying, but to that. Right? And so that kind of gave me a little broader horizon. Then I looked at the way that Jesus responded very specifically to those who harmed him. And of course, the words from the cross, right, you find him kind of stating what I think is an operative principle throughout his life. When he looks out and he says, "Father, forgive them." Why? They don't know what they're doing. You just say, I don't think that's fluffy words or a mere expression of piety. That's an analysis of the human condition. Okay? Jesus saw that in reality, human wrongdoing is almost always bound up in some measure of ignorance. Often ignorance rooted in self-deception. Right? And from that, he could take pity on those who were harming him, even at the moment they're doing it. Right? Forgive them. They don't know what they're doing. Right? Well, that kind of brought a little bit of a broader horizon and allowed me then to, from that, to kind of pray for the grace of forgiveness, because it was very clear to me at that point that I was incapable of just kind of gutting it, of just doing it, of just choosing at the moment. But you know, I thought if I prayed, maybe the Lord would allow me, enable me in some way to be obedient in moving in this direction. And so I prayed, and let me just say, I think that the internal workings of forgiveness is a lot like the release of a muscle cramp. Okay, You've had that experience, right? You wake up in the middle of the night, oh, right? And what you know about that, if you've had the experience, is that you cannot release it simply by an act of will. Now, you could perversely try to squeeze it and make it worse, right? But you can't make it go away by your own will, right? And so your will plays some role in it, but it's much bigger than that. It's something somehow beyond us. And I think forgiveness is that way. And so I began to pray for some help, some guidance in how to forgive, how to be able to see the, you know, he doesn't know what he's doing part, to be able to let go. And this led me to a point where I was able to take Jesus at his word, to go further in following his instructions and forgiving. And it happened like this. We had we'd been out of the country for several months because of a visa issue, and we were getting ready to go back into this situation, and this painful relation was something that was so heavy on us that we kind of burst in talking with an elder, confidant, and just let it all out. And I remember that elder, after listening very patiently for a long time, longer than he should have, finally said, "Have you thought about asking Mladen to to mediate?" Mladen was a dear, godly person who was respected there. And of course, what clicked at that point was, first of all, I had not asked Mladen to help. And I realized I had never really taken Jesus all the way through what he said to do there in 1815 and following. I'd gone to this person one-on-one multiple times, but I'd never taken somebody to mediate, right? And I didn't do it, I hadn't done it, because I really didn't think it would do anything at all. I thought, I know this guy, there's no point, forget about it, right? But kind of the conviction that I came under at this point was that, you know, I have to at least trust Jesus enough to give it a try, okay? So I really didn't think it would do anything, but I thought, well, you know, obey. And by the way, that's a good place to start, you know, just obey. And so when I went back, I asked Mladen to mediate, and went to this other coworker and talked to him and said that I'd asked Mladen to mediate, and it was the first time I had seen this man angry at me. Okay, he was very upset that I had talked to Mladen about this, but we got together, and he came out swinging. Metaphorically, he came out on the attack, and it was interesting. In this way, it did not lead. Even this interaction did not lead to this person's repentance. Okay, but it lifted the burden from me. Okay, it lifted the burden from me. I left that interaction no longer feeling like this was this heavy weight of wrong that I alone had to carry. Having done what Jesus said and taken a brother, it now was being dealt with in a different way. And I was enabled at that point, the cramp went away, as it were. I was able to forgive. And with that, or I should say it began to go away, because there was more obedience that needed to happen. So at this point, what I did, you know, having kind of meditated on Jesus, had that broader horizon, prayed for some grace, gone to not just my brother, but taken a mediator, gone through those steps, What happened was I found myself finally able to do what Jesus said back in Matthew 5 about praying for those who do you wrong, right? Blessing enemies, blessing those who curse. And so I found myself able at this point to begin to pray for this individual. And I must confess, there was not great fervency at first as I asked for good coming into his life, okay? This became something I would pray. I would ask for God to do good things for this person. And over time, the feelings have a way of kind of following after, right? One of the great problems I think we have is that we wait for the feeling. And if you let the feelings lead, you'll never get to places like this, right? But if you engage and you obey, you'll find that the feelings often fall in line after, right? And that's kind of how it happened in this case. I found myself in a situation where I could pray for this person well and really ask for God to bring good things. And it's not accidental that it's in that same section of Matthew 5 where you deal with moving beyond an eye for an eye and a tooth for a tooth, that Jesus talks about giving to those who ask from you, right? Not turning away when somebody wants to borrow. And what happened is that I began to find ways in which this I could address some of the needs in this person's life, right? And in doing that, in being willing to kind of enter into a tenderness and risk enough to give, that relationship transformed in many ways. Now, be clear, this person didn't cease generally using deceit and so forth, and hence, I don't trust this person, okay? I do not. But I have forgiven. I don't have any ill will. I want good to come. I can respond to the person's needs. I have no sense of I want to get even or I want this person to pay for what has happened. And that's what forgiveness is. It doesn't mean that there's no hurt, and it doesn't mean that you trust. Okay, it means that you've been able to let go of I want to get even, and I can seek the good of this person. Okay. And so this was the kind of the steps through which the Lord brought me to that place of being able to let go and to seek the good of my brother. I hope that as you wrestle through this thought of the need to forgive my brother, my sister, in order to genuinely receive what forgiveness comes from the Father, that these steps can be of help to you as well. So to recap, broaden your horizon by meditating on Jesus and how he approaches the wrongs in the world and in his own life as those who wrong him. Right? Second, ask for the grace to forgive. And as that comes, obey by going to your brother, and then beyond that pursuit of repentance and so forth, begin to pray for the good of this one who has wronged you, even if he or she does not repent. In that situation, there's not external administration, right, of the forgiveness, but you can release it. You can let go. And it's as you follow that path that you'll find forgiveness becomes more and more kind of a natural thing to do. And in that, then, you'll find the forgiveness of the Father that's been awaiting you all along. If you have need for prayer in this way, if as you think of the grace of forgiveness, if that cramp just hasn't let go yet, and you need somebody to pray with you, and I want to invite you to grab hold of me, as I usually do. I'm going to go to the back, and if you want to pray, I invite you to come while we stand and sing.